Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, of breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, And heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Before we conclude the reading, would you notice that chapter 10 deals with the little book? We've only looked at six trumpets. And then chapter 10 looks at the little book, and chapter 11 begins by talking about the witnesses and concludes by giving the final woe and the seventh trumpet in 11:15. The final trumpet is blown, and when we come to the end of the 11th chapter, we actually come to the end of a special portion of the Revelation. We're not looking at the significance of this other than to say, when we look tonight at chapters 8 and 9, we're only looking at the first part of that which tells us of the trumpets that are blown. With that word, that these are the trumpets blown, first of all, let's notice that the trumpets were provided. The Lord gave special instruction and said to Moses in Numbers, prepare two silver trumpets. And these trumpets were to assemble the people. There were certain notes that would be given, certain sounds. One trumpet would call for the elders. Both trumpets would call for the assembly of all of the people, the whole congregation. It was also to be used as a warning. If an enemy approached, the silver trumpets were to be blown. If they were to go into war, then it would sound the charge for those who were prepared for battle. And finally, the two trumpets were used, and this was part of the instruction in this 10th chapter of Numbers. They were used to announce the special days of sacrifice. You know, there were three great feasts of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and then there were also special events of sacrifice. And so the trumpets were the announcers. Now, the trumpets are brought into the New Testament and the Revelation in a special way and with a special significance. For instance, twice it will say in the Scripture that the last trump will be the assembly trump for the children of God. At the last trump, the saints of God will gather to meet the Lord in the air. So it's an assembly in that instant, the last trumpet. Now, again, a significance. We noted when we were looking at the seals this morning, and you'll notice in chapter 8 and 1 the final seal is opened, but we noted that the seals are the administration. The Lamb administers the government, the sovereign government of the universe. He is in charge. He is the one who carries out the purpose of deity, for as far as the whole universe is concerned, and as far as the unveiling of the purposes of God's government, this is set forth in the seals. Now, what about the trumpets? This is the execution of the judgments. The trumpets will call and will alarm. Always judgment, even up to the final judgment, is God's warning. God warns the nations. God warns his people. For instance, in the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3, at the end of chapter 4, it will tell us the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. In the scripture, it uses this statement when it is talking about God's people hearing God's warnings and recognizing the lateness of the hour. It says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who's going to go to battle? That is, one has to have a clear note from the trumpet of God. And then it is managed, the management of the trumpet blowing. There are seven angels that blow the trumpets, but they are called upon to blow. And they are called upon to blow by the Lamb. And in the execution of God's judgment, there is a very special note. The principle of God's judgment is twofold. One, he's always warning with judgment. God always warns when he brings a judgment upon the earth. Whatever judgment comes, that is a warning. Remember that the first judgment that came was the judgment of the flood. And the Lord sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And God gave, actually, 120 years of grace time to change. And Noah preached the righteousness of God during that time, and then the flood came. Then the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. And he told Abraham all about it so that Abraham could, and this is included in that 18th chapter, so that Abraham could warn his children from that day forward. And all the way through the Old Testament, it will refer back to that judgment of God against sin and against a wickedness of a certain community known as Sodom and Gomorrah, and how the Lord completely wiped them off the face of the earth. The second very special note about the judgments of God, first of all, it is a warning, but second, it is always an interference. The Lord is interfering with what's going on the earth. We read tonight that passage from the fourth chapter of Amos. And in that fourth chapter of Amos, the Lord would say again and again, several times over, yet you have not returned to the Lord. So everything that happened to them, and this was the northern kingdom, Samaria, everything that happened to them was the Lord interfering with their course of action. He was putting blocks in their way. For what reason? To cause them to repent, to return to the Lord, to turn around, to stop. we might use this word, and this seems to be the best word to use for this, these trumpets, every one of them, are the interpositions of God. That is, God puts a special judgment between the courses of action that men are taking. He interferes with, he comes and intervenes and interrupts the normal course of things. In 2 Peter, it says that the scoffer says, there are no interruptions, there are no indications that the Lord stops action and shows that he is still in charge of things. And then Peter goes further by the Holy Spirit, and he says, and of this they are willfully ignorant, that God has done this in the past, and that he is still doing it, and the day of the Lord will come. Now, these two principles are very important to Christians. Sometimes we make a sad mistake. Sometimes we say that the persons judged were the ones that were most guilty. Well, now, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was true. They were the guilty ones. And yet, in the New Testament, it says, in the day of judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah will stand in a better chance than two cities that heard the Lord personally. Because if they had the same opportunity in Sodom and Gomorrah that these two cities had had, they would have repented of their sins and turned to the Lord. And so, in the final analysis, judgment is to be noted that the ones spared are spared in order that they will repent. Oh, we will say, here's somebody that's had a terrible accident or a terrible thing has happened. For instance, how many in 83, how many earthquakes took place in our world? Oh, several. And some of them were, agonizingly critical for the population. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and many, many scores more are still suffering because of these. And we ought not to say that these people are the bad ones, but that the Lord has given a warning that the rest of the world will hear and change its course of action. Sometimes we here in America will wipe our hands and we'll say, we must be good because we are not receiving the same kinds of judgment that the rest of the world. But we do not seem to notice that the Lord is calling us to repentance. And his trumpet judgments are always notes of repentance, calling men and women to repentance. And then the Lord Jesus himself used this same illustration. People came and told him that there were certain people who had perished by Pilate. Pilate had mingled the blood of the people who worshiped the Lord. He had mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. He had killed them actually there in the temple. And the Lord said, don't say that they are more wicked than you, because except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he brought another case up. He says, those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, they were not more wicked. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So as Christians, we need to recognize not certain events, but certain trends, because trumpets are God's holy war against an earth that is rushing headlong in rebellion against himself. And so he stops them. He holds them up. He sends this trumpet blast. Look at the trumpets that are blown. It says, first of all, there was in the seventh verse, the first one was a blight against all or a third of all of the green things, trees, and grass, a third of it in that seventh verse, is burnt up by this blight. Often the Lord sends blight. Then the second one, and there is a mountain of fire into the sea, and the sea became blood. This is then a pestilence that comes. A pestilence that comes across the whole land and comes as a result of what is taking place. A third of the sea and the creatures and the life and the ships, a third of this is destroyed. And that's a tremendous judgment. That affects a great deal. Look at the things that happen. We talk about oil spills and what a dreadful thing that does to our oceans. But this is part of the trumpet. It's it's God coming in between our recklessness as a world and as a world civilization and stopping us and making us recognize what's going on. And then, if you will, notice in the 10th and the 11th verse, the water is polluted. And the water is polluted with what is called wormwood, so that people die, many die, because the waters are bitter. Water pollution. I do not think that we're quite as aware of the seriousness of this. We've had so much water and so much good water, and we've not ever for a moment realized how precious water is. There are some parts in the world where you have to buy water by the jug. That's the only way you can get it. And if the source of water is poisoned or polluted, and look what's happening to us here in Florida at the present time. The pesticides that we use are seeping into our water supplies. People will turn and blame each other for this. But what's happening is the Lord is saying, stop. Pay attention to me. You're going in the wrong direction. You are serving the wrong purpose. You need to change your mind about what's going on. And then notice that there is an air pollution in the fourth one. In verse 12, it says the sun is smitten, the moon, the stars are darkened, and the day only shines a third part of it. There is a great pollution of the air, so that the air becomes heavy and does not transmit the light. It becomes a haze. Now, I do not know whether you've ever been in particular locations here in Florida at times when woods would be burned and the atmosphere was of a certain nature. You could be in certain places where the density of the air was so much. And just like water, air is very precious. There are two things that a human being has to have, is good air and good water. These two things you have to have. And who is in charge of these two things? God. Who in his holy war touches these things? Remember in that passage of Amos, he said, I would withhold the rain from certain parts and let it rain in another place, but there still wouldn't be enough water to satisfy their needs, and yet you didn't return to the Lord. It's very difficult for us. We will look at one another and we'll say, you didn't make adequate provision. You didn't go at it in the right way. I talked to a man during the freeze. They had a grove. And I said, did your grove survive? And he said, the first freeze, it survived because I had sufficient water. I had a pump that pulled water out of a reservoir, and I pumped millions of gallons of water across my grove, and I saved it. And then he said, all of that was of no account because the reservoir went dry. And so he says, I was left there with ice and no more water. I couldn't do anything else about it. There was no other resource of water. It was all gone now. And he said, and I was buying gas from him, and he put it this way. He says, I never realized how much I depended upon my water supply. All right. So then there are two more of these trumpets that blow. Oh, how serious these are in chapter 9. The first one has to do with the destroyer that seems to be turned loose. The key to it is found in this verse, in verse 11. It says they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is Apollyon, and the name Apollyon means the destroyer. It's another name for Satan himself. And he's loosed to a certain extent. He's given a little bit more leeway, and he moves out. And look at the horrible things that he does. Look at verse 6. It says in chapter 9 and verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Here they are, tormented by this demonic horde that comes out of the bottomless pit. There is one very precious note about it, and that's in verse 4. It says, only the men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. In chapter 7, God's people were sealed. God's servants are sealed so that they could not be hurt. And Psalm 91, I believe it is, says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And in Matthew 24, when the Lord is talking about the great evils that must come in the holy war, he said that the elect are spared. The deception will not take the elect. It will be severe enough that all others will be wrapped up, but not the elect. Now, there is one more, and that's in 9 verse 13. And the horsemen of hell wander across the earth. And it tells us that they also are limited. Limited in two ways. They are limited to take a certain number of people. In verse 18 it says, three, by these three was the third part of men killed by fire, smoke, brimstone. That is, a third of human population is removed. But just above this, it says in verse 15 that they are prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. Now, that statement means that God has held them in a certain check, and they will not be released except at God's stated demand. They are totally under the control of the Lord. Well, this is true about everything. Good, bad, evil, and righteousness, everything. All of the universe is under the power of God. And remember, the Lamb is in authority. And this is His holy war. And so when He calls for these dreadful, devastating forces, He calls for them at His own bidding, and He keeps them with His own control upon them. Now, there is a final thing that is said, and this final thing that is said in chapter 9 helps us to know why these trumpets, why these six trumpets have been sounding. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. neither repented they of their murders, or of their sorceries, of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, God's trumpet is to hold this in control. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that there is going to come an hour when he will remove certain of the restrictions on his forces. For instance, the force of lawlessness will be let loose. We noted that in the seals. One of the seals, the last one, was the violence that comes about by anarchy. And this means that God has loosed this control just enough. He's let it have more rope to move out. Romans tells us why the Lord does this, that sin may show itself to be exceedingly sinful. That is, all that God does is to show the difference between sin and righteousness. And why? He wants men to repent toward God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, for all of this, as the book of Amos said, you have not returned unto the Lord. The same thing could be said at the end of this sixth trumpet that said in the fourth chapter of Amos, "And now, O Israel, prepare to meet thy God." That leaves us one thing to consider. So go back with me, if you will, please, to the eighth chapter and the first six verses, and you will notice two or three things that are of exceptional value to the saints of God. Now, chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half an hour." In the fourth chapter, there is a great deal of sound in heaven. Praise, adoration, activity, great deal of motion, and a great deal of sound, glorious sound in heaven. Now, there is silence in heaven. All praise, all sound, everything has come to a halt for a half an hour. Now, half an hour is not long, but have you ever stopped for a moment to recognize how difficult it is to have total silence for any length of time? No motion, no speaking, nothing taking place. You are to be silent, no sound, no motion, no stirring, quiet. And that quiet seems like it is an eternity. Maybe you say you're going to spend that quiet time in meditation, and you say, "Oh my, I must have used up half a day," and you look at your watch and you find 5 minutes has gone by. That is, silence is the most impressive thing that can ever happen on earth. In one of the Psalms it says, "The Lord is in his temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before him." But this is silence in heaven. Now why? Why is there silence in heaven? The next verse tells us why. "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So in the silence now, everything at a halt, suddenly, the trumpets are handed to the angels that will blow when they're called upon to blow. But that's not all. It's still silent. "And another angel came and stood at the altar." All of this in the silence. When great things come about, you say, you could hear a pin drop. And that's what it was. And this angel approaches the altar. Now, there are two altars. There's the great altar with the fire on it, but there is the golden altar that is only to bear the censer of incense to be offered before God. The great altar is on the outside of the door, and that represents the cross, but it is a fiery altar. The coals of fire are on that altar. There is never anything done about the altar of incense on the inside except the golden censer offering up the incense before God. In the Psalms it says, "My prayer shall ascend before thee as the offering of the evening sacrifice." And this prayer ascends because the coals of fire are taken from the great altar, and they put in the golden censer, and then incense from the table of showbread is taken and sprinkled on those coals of fire, and immediately it is a fragrant smoke. Now, there's still silence, and he is given much incense, the angel standing at this golden altar, and he is to offer it on the golden altar, this incense, with the prayers of all of the saints. So then here before the throne, and you see the throne and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim and all in the Holy of Holies, and here is the altar of incense before the throne, and the angel stands there, and in the breathless silence of heaven, he sprinkles the incense, much of it, on the coals of fire, and then mingles with it the prayers of the saints of God. And this is offered before God. Now it says in the next verse, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And the next line says, "And he took the censer and filled it with fire from off the altar." So he returns. Now, he's offered the prayers before God, the prayers of saints, then offered before God. And then he goes to the great altar again and fills the censer with new coals of fire. And it's full. And then he takes this censer and throws it into the earth, and there are voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Ooh, the drama of this situation, the prayers of God's people instigate the interruptions to men's recklessness. God's people praying, and the Lamb of God moves in response to the prayers of God's people. The trumpets sound at the instruction of the Lamb, but the Lamb brings the trumpets as the prayers of God's people are brought to bear on the situation. This is scriptural. The Lord Jesus in the 18th chapter of Luke is talking about praying. And he said, "And shall not God avenge his own elect who pray to him night and day? I tell you, though he tarry long, he will avenge them speedily." That is, God does certain things in response to the prayers of his people. Now, this is going on. Trumpets do sound. God does interfere with the affairs of men. He changes them. He stops them. Often this has happened. What about the men in the fiery furnace? Look how he stopped that situation. Look how he stopped the situation of Daniel in the lion's den. Look in the 11th chapter of Hebrews how it says that certain were not even willing to trade their lives, and so they perished as far as men are concerned, but in their perishing They won their award. That is, they died trusting the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, it says, "You that are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus will take care of this. He is the great avenger of his saints." But that leads me in just a word or two to the chapter of 1 Timothy and chapter 2 and 1 to 6. I want to read this passage. It says for itself something that is very, very important for us to know in connection with the relationship between the prayers of God's people and God's interference with man's wrongful, rebellious conduct on this earth. Look at it in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." The one power, the one weapon that God has given to his people is prayer. That's what he's given us, prayer. "Pray," he said, "you pray. Not only for yourself, but intercessory prayer." And that's exactly what it's called for here. "Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life." Now, some people think that the way to handle the situation at any given time is to demonstrate. But the Lord said, "Pray, and let the Lord do the thing that must be done." Oh, yes, there are times when we need to put feet to our prayers. I like the story that George W. Truett told a long time back. I found it again in his book, and here's the way he put it. He said a little girl came to her mother and she said, "Mama, my brother has built a trap to catch birds." Now, she loved birds, the songbirds. She loved birds, and her brother had built a trap to catch birds. And so she said, "What am I going to do about it, Mama?" And her mother said, "You should pray about it." And so she went up to her room and she prayed about it. And she finally came back and she said, "Mama, I know it's going to be all right now. I know my little birds are not going to be caught in my brother's trap." "How do you know that?" She said, "Well, I prayed, and then I went and I stamped that old trap all to pieces. I just broke it all up. I know that there are not going to be any of my birds caught in my brother's trap." Now, there are times when we need to put some feet to prayer, but please remember the order. We do what the Lord sends us to do. Whatever we do, we see to it that we reach the throne in prayer and intercession. The Apostle Paul used to say, "Pray, because not all men have the gospel." This verse tells us that the purpose we have here is to bring to men to repentance, because the Lord Jesus wants all to be saved. He gave his life a ransom for all. And you know, the best answer to prayer is when the Lord turns an enemy into a saint of God. And so if we pray, God acts. Now, again, let this thought sink into your soul. Prayer important before God? Yes. How important? All of activity of heaven is channeled toward prayer. Heaven silences down to hear prayer. It's so amazing, it takes your breath away to realize what God can do.